Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, and to man of God by being mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Well, this morning we're continuing our study in the origin of life, and so we'll be all over the place today. First place we'll be is in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, Father, it's our privilege to come before you with thankfulness for all that we have in Christ. And as we examine the things that we've gone through this past year and look forward to what's coming in the next year, we can't help but see the overflow of your faithfulness to us in so many ways. And we just are so grateful for everything that you have provided for us in Christ through your word, your truth. And we just pray as we continue our studies here that we would gain the insight, the understanding that we need to be able to live our lives in such a manner as to bring honor and glory to you. What a privilege it is to do so. And we just pray that we would appreciate more and more as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all that you have provided for us in Him. In His name we pray. Amen. This has been one of those weeks you don't want to repeat. Not too soon, anyway. We've all been down this week, so, including my son, so. And not all of us are back up yet, totally. So, if I go like this, I'm gone. Okay. In this section of our study on origin of life, what we're trying to get across to make sure we understand is what the Word of God, how it views what's in the womb versus what's out of the womb, what's been born. And it totally runs different than what the culture out there is peddling these days, quite frankly. And, of course, that's going to raise a question in each of your minds. Are we going to go with what the Scripture says? Or are we going to go with the human viewpoint of the day? So we're looking at some passages here that demonstrate for us clearly how the Word of God views the child while in the womb and then after it's been born out of the womb. So this really demonstrates how God looks at the child in both cases. And we see the first example here in Genesis 4:1. And it's interesting, because the Hebrew is kind of neat anyway, but they have a little deal here that they call the sign of the direct object. And any word here, of course, it would be this, Cain. But this ties and says, okay, what's the verbs in the sentence? Here's the direct object, what those verbs are talking about. Well, here we happen to have a compound. Two verbs. And what's it say? Now the man, of course the man here is Adam, had relations, had sex with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth. She conceived and she gave birth to Cain. It views both of them, both actions for the one person. It was Cain who was conceived, and it was Cain who was born. The text doesn't say that she conceived a fetus and delivered a Cain. The child delivered is treated as identical to the child conceived. As we shall note, not only in the Greek but in the Hebrew, there is no word, no unique word at all for the unborn. What the child is in the womb is what the child is upon delivery. That is, from God's viewpoint, that is. And we look in Job, there's three verses right there in chapter 3 that continue to point this out. And I'll just summarize these three verses here, and then we'll make some comments on them. But verse 3 says, "Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived." Then in verse 11 it says, "Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire?" And then in verse 16, "Or like a miscarriage which is discarded or hidden, I would not be, as infants that never saw light." Now, the first one there in verse 3, we have the unborn child described as what? As a boy. The verse does not say a boy was born. It says a boy was conceived. The unborn is treated there as a personal being. Notice the personal pronoun, I. In verse 11, Job mourns the fact that he did not die at birth. The obvious precondition for death is what? Life. One cannot die who has not lived. And when Job speaks of death at birth, we must conclude that he views the unborn as a life. Job's conclusion was that death at birth would have been better than intense suffering that he was then facing. That was his point there. And he was going through some tough situations. He'd lost all his family except for his nagging wife. She was around to keep him pointed in the right direction, I guess. Next, we have the unborn child described as an infant in verse 16. That the infant never saw light shows that it actually perished before birth. So the bottom line here, conclusion, is that the Bible always views the unborn as a person, never as an embryo or a fetus. No word, again, I'd remind you, for either in the Hebrew. The same Hebrew word translated infants here, referring to the unborn, is used elsewhere to refer to persons already born, living independently of the mother. In Lamentations 4:4 is another example. The fate of the starving children. Of course, Lamentations, you recall, is the funeral dirge, really, of the nation after it went out under the fifth cycle discipline in 586 B.C., written by Jeremiah. And he says, "The little ones ask for bread." The little ones ask for bread. Same word as we just noted in verse 16. Of Job 3. There is no unique vocabulary to describe, again, the unborn child, because it's the same as those outside the womb in terms of personhood. We looked at, I think we noted it last week, but if we look at it again, in Job chapter 10, some of these come up several times, but to remind us some very important principles. In Job chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, this context beautifully makes the point that what is in the womb is indeed a complete person and recognizes God's role in the whole process. Job 10, 8 through 12, "Thy hands fashioned and made me altogether, and wouldst thou destroy me? Remember now that thou hast made me as clay, and wouldst thou turn me into dust again? Didst thou not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese?" Very colorful language he's using here. clothed me with skin and flesh, knit me together with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and loving kindness, and thy care has preserved my spirit. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. I have an interesting statement here. It says, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaped in her womb. The Greek word here for baby is brephos. And here the baby, this brephos, is located in the womb. In Luke 2:12, which we looked at last week, actually, in our Christmas program, an angel appears to the shepherds in the fields and tells them that in the city of David, they would find a baby, a brephos, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. He says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find that baby, a brephos, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, outside of the womb. Same word. So we go from a brephos in the womb and a brephos in the manger. The only difference, location of the baby. I've often seen this phrase, leaped in her womb, justified, but not saying it's really life. It's not life that, you know, when you feel that baby kick, it's not really alive. You just think it is. And it's involuntary motion, or the fancy word is reflex motility. Doesn't fit at all. But anyway. And all the way through there, you see tied to these words, brephos, and all the rest of them we'll see, weos. Another word for son. The personal pronouns to indicate personhood. Personhood. From God's standpoint, it is alive. It is well. Now, there is a problem, though. And that's point two. The baby in the womb has a sin nature. Now we know after they're born, it isn't long before we see that sin nature. And in Psalm 51:5, when David says it, in sin my mother conceived me, he's not saying here that he was illegitimate. He's speaking of his personal life history. And it's interesting that he begins with conception, not birth. He does not say he was born in sin. He said he was conceived in sin. A lifeless object cannot have a good or sinful nature. Think about that. How can a lifeless object, a blob, a fetus, a whatever, have a good or sinful nature, either way? What does it mean, though? What does it say when it says it's conceived in sin? The words in sin refer to the inherited sin that we studied here just back in chapter 5, verse 12 of Romans. Inherited sin nature passed on to all through the seed of the Father. And this is the case ever since Adam. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 4, 1, that's the first time that occurred with Cain. Then it would be with Abel and with all the progeny ever since. And it was a number of years ago, but and I didn't keep the data, but I should have. There was some group, some university or somewhere, they were doing a DNA research. You know that what their conclusion was? It came down to that everything goes back to one woman. I thought that was kind of interesting. But anyway, long time ago. When we get to Romans 6 and 7, those two chapters show that apart from a human body, the sin nature has no instrument in which it can function. In other words, the sin nature is always linked to people, never to things. It's linked to the child here at conception. Therefore, shows us once again that the Bible views the unborn as a person from the point of conception. That's why I mentioned when we did the inherited sin and imputed sin and all that, it's at conception. Point three. The unborn may be killed and the mother's womb may become a grave. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 17. Because he did not kill me before birth, see, die before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave, and her womb ever pregnant, why did I ever come forth from the womb? To look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame. Notice all the personal pronouns through there. Me. I, my. Jeremiah clearly refers to the possibility of killing the child before birth. Once again, this assumes the unborn to be already alive. Note also his use of personal pronouns, as I mentioned, refer to that child in the womb, again reminding us it is not a fetus. It's not just some embryo or whatever they want to refer to it. But the personal pronouns indicate personhood. The mention of the womb as a grave also reflects the biblical viewpoint concerning what is in the womb. Graves are dug to contain the remains of those who once lived. So if it dies in the womb, that was its grave. Now, this next section here, titled "A Panorama of the Origin of Life in the Womb and God's Relationship to That Life." And so we work through the progression. We start with before conception, work right on down through the development, birth, and all that. We'll see there's a number of passages that deal with some of these things. Before conception. The Lord planned the unborn's existence from eternity past. Now we're going to spend, we won't hear, I will just read through it, but we will spend some time in a couple of Sundays in Psalm 139 working through this passage because it is so pertinent to this study. But right here we're just going to look at it. But in fact, I put down just 15 and 16, but let's read 13 through 16. Psalm 139 is a very fascinating psalm. He starts off with the emphasis on the character of God. His omniscience first, then His omnipotence or omnipresence, and then He moves to pointing out this aspect of shepherding, the birth aspect of the conception aspect. He says, "For Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." There's some fascinating things there. We'll break that down here in a couple of weeks. I think it'll take a couple of weeks before we get there. Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah makes an interesting observation also here, the beginning of his ministry. You almost get the impression here that he's getting the call from God to minister, and basically say, "Who, me? How am I going to do this?" You know. But anyway, verse 5, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then he goes on and gives his spiel. You know, "I don't know how to speak. How am I going to deal with these guys?" And he had a tough ministry to a very negative generation who didn't really care one way or another about the Word of God, proved it, rejected his ministry, and ended up going under the fifth cycle discipline in 586 B.C. This is the one that Daniel went out into that we saw and we studied Daniel. Well, he went in one of the first waves, and the rest of the nation went out in the 586 time frame to Babylon. So that verse there also points out the point, the next comment I'd make here, that the Lord has a purpose then for the unborn, those still in the womb. And you think of that, you know, of course now this statement here with Jeremiah 1:5 is unique for Jeremiah and his ministry. But then it could be said, you know, God has a purpose for you, for me, for all of us. And what is it? Until we get out, start responding to truth, applying that truth, advancing, fulfilling the will of God in our life, we'll never know what that is. See? It's a phenomenal thing. Really, it's quite a statement. And one other spot, Isaiah 49. Verse 1 and 5. "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother He named me." Then down in verse 5 says, "And now says the Lord who formed me, He yatsared me, He fashioned me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, in order that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my strength is my God." Some awesome things here. The next section, of course, is conception. And we have to recognize the Word of God is clear that God opens the womb, He closes the womb. And this opening of the womb, we look at Genesis chapter, just look at a couple of them out. We won't hit them all, but you can check the rest of them at your leisure. But Genesis 29:31. Now, of course, this is the context where Jacob's got a problem with his father-in-law. And he wanted Rachel for his wife. And now he's got to take Leah first. And it was a common practice that if the older one wasn't married off first, he can't go at the time. But anyway, he worked hard to get the wife that he wanted. But he says, now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. The New American Standard Translation. Actually, the word there is sane. And sane is a word that means, unloved here I guess would be okay, but it's the strongest word for rejection that they can have. Oftentimes, it's translated hated, quite frankly. But it means rejection, total rejection. And he opened her womb. God opened her womb. But Rachel, the one he loved, was barren. He went on. And of course, Leah had four sons right off the bat. And of course, that didn't sit too well with Rachel. If you go through and read the rest of the context there. In fact, you come over to chapter 30, verse 22, it says, then God remembered Rachel and God gave heed to her and opened her womb eventually so that she could have a child. In that Deuteronomy passage, we won't go back and read it, but you get an interesting promise there to the nation. In Ruth, that one, what have you got there? You've got right over it. Ruth is nestled right in there. Okay, Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. What do we got here? We got an indication of the line of Christ here. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son who would be in the line of Christ. And then I put several verses there about closing the womb, but we've already seen some of that already. That First Samuel passage there, of course, it's kind of an interesting one too, but anyway, should take some time and go through those. If we stop and do them all here, we'll never get anywhere. But you've got plenty of time during the week if you're paying attention. But anyway, David credits the Lord for all of his sons from all of his wives. 1 Chronicles 28:5 says, for the Lord has given me many sons. He has given me many sons. Now, when we were studying Romans chapter 4, not that long back, in verse 19 it says Sarah's womb was dead. She was way past menopause. No possibility of conceiving, having a child. But I read in I guess it was on Drudge last night. Some woman in Spain gave birth to twins at 67. Artificially conceived, of course. Hebrews 11 amplifies on Sarah's condition. When it makes the note here that she received ability here, it says in verse 11, Hebrews 11:11, it says, but by faith, all the way down through here, all these verses, it says by faith, by means of doctrine, actually, quite frankly, by means of applying the truth that they knew. It's an instrumental epistis all the way through here. Even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So she counted as true what he said. Even though, realistically, from a human standpoint, she said, oh, it can't happen. But God says, yes, it can. And, of course, nothing is impossible with him. God's activity in opening and closing the womb underscores that he alone is the author of life, the originator of life. When a woman is barren, she may find inner rest, confidence in the fact that her Creator knows best, has her interest at heart, and has fitted her for a special place in his eternal plan. Though these passages speak of God's dealing with Israel, many of them, a passage such as Job 1:21 shows God is always and for all people the conceiver or giver of life. And Job 1:21 says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The next section here, the development of the baby. Back to Job. Many passages indicate that the Lord develops and fashions the unborn child in the womb. We've already noted some. But some more. Job 31, verse 15. We already looked at the verses 8 through 12 in chapter 10. And 31:15 says, did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashion us in the womb? Did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashion us in the womb? Over in 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. In verse 6, behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. He's down there in this section here dealing with his three buddies with giving him bad advice. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands made me, fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. You've created me, now give me the truth, the things that I need to be able to function correctly in life is what he's saying there. And then, of course, I go back and read 139 again. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, that great passage is, for thou didst form my inner parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and I skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, chapter 11, the preacher, verse 5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things, including what's going on in the womb. John chapter 9. Here we have to recognize that this includes even those who have birth defects, if you will, however you want to refer to them. I don't know what the PC word is these days, but anyway, birth defects. Those are according to God's purpose also. And the provision is made for them. But it's a demonstration of the degeneration of the DNA pool because of the fall, the judgment of the fall. You observe Christ's comments here related to the man born blind. In chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, it says, "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Now that makes some interesting assumptions here. If that man sinned, and he was born blind, he had to sin before he got out of the womb, right? The way it's stated here. Or his parents, is he being judged for what his parents did? And Jesus answered, "It was neither that he sinned, that this man sinned, nor his parents. But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in and through him." In other words, that God would be glorified, ultimately. You say, "Well, that's not fair." Balderdash. Got a wrong scale of values. In Exodus 4:11, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So you need to keep all of Scripture in view here. So we can draw a conclusion at this point, I believe. It is erroneous, therefore, to advocate feticide, as we have people at Princeton University pushing. I can't think of the guy's name right now, but he's a professor there. Been peddling this for years. His idea is that you've got 6 weeks or so after a baby's born to figure out if you want to keep it or not or put it away. And his idea doesn't matter. It's whatever you want to do it for. But many of them advocate abortion because of potential or just potential abnormalities. Usually it's done because it's going to be an inconvenience. Totally reprehensible. Now, birth, God works at birth to produce a live birth. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Aha. Verses 9 and 10. "Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast." "Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb." That first line in verse 9, "Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb." And he's talking about God here. And a passage we read in Isaiah 49, 1 and 5 also indicates the same thing. The Lord also works in regard to a miscarriage or stillborn. Job, that last verse there, 10:18. In that context we read, no, that was 10:12. 10:18. Why then hast thou brought me out of the womb? Would that I had died and no eye had seen me. Well, God had other plans for him. That's why. He says, why didn't I just be a miscarriage or died it and be stillborn? In that passage in Jeremiah 20, verse 17. So you're getting your workout this morning. Good for you. Because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. So he works in the process of birth also. So he's involved in every aspect of that baby, that brephos. We see the same words used of preborn and postborn. Two words. First one in the Hebrew, ben. Ben means son. That's the normal Old Testament word for son. And if you look at Genesis 25, you see an interesting deal here. Context, of course, is Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25, 21 through 24. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. Reflex motility, right? And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Even at the very beginning, before they were born, God's looking at them as two nations. You need to remember that when we get to Genesis or to Romans chapter 9. He's talking about the peoples that come from that when we get there. But anyway, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, they were twins in her womb. And the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding onto Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, the chiseler. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Now, but he uses the term son there for those. And you get over in Jeremiah 20, verse 15. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. A bane was born to you. So you get them in the womb, bane, out of the womb, bane. Likewise, the word, there's another word in the Hebrew. We saw it actually in Geber, in Daniel. translated man often, but it's a emphasis on strong man. And that's the word that's used in Job 3:3 of Job. It's an unborn child, a geber. 64 other times it's used of someone outside of the womb. So Scripture uses infant two ways. Also, Job 3:16 says, as infants, the unborn children that never saw light, as we noted. Other passages use it of those already born. Already born. And I list several there. Isaiah 3:12 of leaders, Lamentations 2:19, 4:4, Hosea 13:16, really in the context of judgment, and Micah 2:9. Infants. And usually in those contexts, when it's talking about those that are born, think about it, infants. What's it? Immature. Not utilizing the resources that they've been given spiritually at all. But that fits too. The New Testament also employs the word son for both the born and the unborn. Now, a little different word here. Weos. Weos. Now, we saw this last week in Luke, chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Weos. Conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. 36. Here, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son, a weos, in her old age. And she who has been called barren is now in her sixth month. And then you get to Chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of the heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, speaking of Jesus, in Thee I am well pleased. Now, of course, there he's born and been operating for a number of years. In the womb, out of the womb. Weos. And we've already noted the New Testament usage of the word brephos, baby, of both the born and the unborn, there in the first chapter of Luke. Scripture then does not distinguish, we have to conclude and recognize and remember, the Scripture does not conclude or distinguish between those that are unborn and those that are born, because they are uninterrupted life, as far as God is concerned. Fully human from the moment of conception. Now, this next section, which we won't start this morning because we didn't get started, but you might read before next week this passage in Exodus 21, 22 through 25. And we're going to see there some interesting things related to what Scripture says the legal protection for the unborn. And there is protection for the unborn. We don't protect the unborn today. Not in this country anyway. And it revolves around a struggle, a fight. Some interesting section there, and we'll deal with that next week. But, yeah, quite involved. But we need to see that because it runs counter totally to where we're at in this country today. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us this morning with this opportunity. We just opportunities to take in your word, to be challenged by it, thinking about these things, and We've got to do some plugging here to lay some foundation things before we get into the heavy stuff. But we just thank you for your faithfulness to us and providing us the opportunity to study some things related to the origin of life and just what's involved and how you are involved from even before conception. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us. We just pray that this morning that you would challenge and encourage each one of us as we continue to hold forth and study your word. May we take it seriously, apply it in our life, so that we can have an impact in this community for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.